as well. So again, that's Joshua 4:4 to begin. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for gathering us here together this morning. Lord, as always, we want to hear from you, we want to see you, and we want to be transformed through your word, the transforming of our minds through the reading and the study of your word. So, Father, come and speak to us this morning. Lord, I just ask that every word that comes out of my mouth would be straight from your heart. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to move and to have your way. This is your church and we're your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was last here, 3 Sundays ago, I finished our long series called Seek First. And I ended the series with 2 messages talking about the presence of God. The first one, we talked about the presence of God from Exodus 33. And then the second one, we talked about the presence of God from Acts 2 and Pentecost. And both of those weeks, if you were here, the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came really, really strong. Now, today, I want to talk about the very biblical concept of remembering. And there's a reason that I mentioned the last 2 Sundays when the presence came so strong, because they're connected. But today, I want to talk about remembering. Yes, remembering. This from the guy who can't remember what he had for breakfast, and it's only 11 a.m., and I couldn't remember the passage of Scripture for the call to worship this morning. But yet, I want to talk about remembering. The reality is difficult times will come. Right? Seasons of great difficulty, seasons of struggle are going to come. Dry seasons, dry times are going to come. It's just part of what it is to be human on this side of heaven. But those dry times, those times when it just seems like maybe God isn't there, or we're just not able to quite get hold of him, it's in those tough times that the remembering of what the Lord has done will get us through. Remembering God's presence and his promises can be a key to getting through those tough seasons, those dry seasons in life. You see, we all have a history with God, don't we? We all have those moments, those memories, those times, those promises with God. And if we take the time to be deliberate and remember our history with God, it's an important way to help us move through the dry seasons or the difficult times. And then we also have the biblical history of what God has done. And this also becomes our history. And remembering what he's done in his word, again, helps us move through those seasons. And that's why I mentioned those last couple of Sundays, because when we look back and we see those Sundays where God really moved like that, and we make a record of that, and at the end of my message, I'm going to come back and I'm going to read some of those records from our church. It keeps our hearts and our minds aligned on what God is doing and off the momentary where it might seem like something different is going wrong. So the basic premise of my message is there's this problem in human nature. There's just something about being human that causes us to forget rather quickly what God has done for us. Amen? Or is that just me? But we tend to forget. We see God move and do amazing things, and then a short time later it's like, God who? What? And when we forget what God has done in the past, we tend to lose hope in the midst of our present circumstances, right? If we forget what God has done, all of a sudden I'm hopeless. But as we examine Scripture from cover to cover, we see a very deliberate pattern of the people of God remembering what God has done. We even see God telling the people. We'll look at one of these passages where God tells the people, write it down. I want you to remember this. Write it down. So today we're going to look at several Old Testament passages and 1 New Testament passage. Excuse me. I want to start by talking about stones, pillars, and altars. Everyday things in our life, right? Stones, pillars, and altars. Numerous times throughout the Old Testament, we see the people of God set aside a stone, or they set them up as pillars in remembrance of what God did in that location. Other stories in the Old Testament, again, numerous times we see the people take stones and they build an altar as a place of worship to remember what God did in that place. Then they would leave that pillar or they would leave that altar there so that as they journeyed past that point again later, they would remember. This is where one of the places where it comes from, Joshua 4:4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went across the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan River were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Joshua is now the leader of the people, and he remembers this incident of the Lord cutting off the waters of the Jordan so they could pass through into the promised land. And he knows that this is an important moment in the redemptive history of God for the people of Israel, and so he knows that we must remember this. And so he calls together these appointed men, one from each tribe, and he says, "Okay, you're going to take up a big stone, you're going to walk through the river, and you're going to put this stone down, and we're going to build this pillar to remember what God did in this place." And it says that it was done in such a way as to be remembered forever. So as we look at this passage, what are some things that we can take away in remembering? Number one, remembering has to be deliberate. Isn't that ironic? Remembering has to be deliberate. They couldn't leave remembering this event to chance. They took the time to pile up the stones. So maybe we should all have some rock piles in our backyard or here in the church. I mean, I got to thinking about that. If, like, seriously, if every time we saw God move, if every time we saw God perform a miracle in the church, we probably wouldn't be able to get in the door anymore because we'd have a gravel pit in here, right? But we need to remember these things. We put a gravestone on the burial site of a loved one to remember them by. When Amy and I were on our sabbatical a couple of weeks ago, one day we were out for a walk and we came upon this old cemetery. And as we're walking past the front of the cemetery, just looking through the fence, we could see some of the headstones and they were all dated from the 1800s. They've been out there hundreds of years now to remember that person. But that's what the Israelites did here, is they took the time to set up these stones to remember what God did. Sometimes we just need to create some sort of a memorial, a thing that God has done for us. I also think that this is a way to preserve revival. As we remember the dramatic moves of God and the things that God has done, as we remember those, it helps to sustain the revival that we're after. Typically, revival only lasts for one generation. Did they forget their roots? Did they forget their beginnings? I love that the National Conference of the Vineyard this year, Phil Stroud, our national director, has called us back to our roots. And the Vineyard all started with that one little phrase, "Come Holy Spirit." And so the theme of this year's National Conference is "Come Holy Spirit." And we're looking to get back to what God did. Number two, we have to tell and teach our children and the next generation about the things God has done. It says in this thing, "A sign among you in the future when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?'" We are to teach our children. We are to teach them the heritage of who we are and what God has done for us. Sometimes I wonder if that's why there's always this phase in life where we sort of lose the younger generation. I can't say that it's just happening today because it's always been that way. But there's this season where you sort of lose the younger generation. Have we not been deliberate and focused enough in helping remember what God has done for our children and the younger generation? Sometimes children will say, "Well, church is boring. Ain't been nothing boring about my life in the Lord. Maybe I just haven't told the stories well." And number three, it has to be something tangible and obvious. Our memories are too feeble. Here, they took stones and they piled up stones. The next passage we'll look at, they write it. But it needs to be something tangible and obvious, something that'll stand up to time and weather in this case, in Joshua. You know, we tend to keep little memorabilias. Like, how many people here maybe have like an old Star Wars thing or an old baseball thing? You know, the Cubs just won the World Series. My wife's got a Cubs World Series baseball. He's wearing a Cubs t-shirt. And you maybe as a kid, you went to a great concert and you kept that concert ticket, right? We tend to keep memorabilia about important events in our life, but how well do we keep track of the God moments in our life? All right, I just got a moment of being humble and humiliated and embarrassed and honest. I was going to bring one of them for you today, and I forgot. Years and years ago, there was a men's movement called Promise Keepers. And in the early days of Promise Keepers, I was involved with it. I helped do evangelism with Promise Keepers. And one of the events, I don't remember the speaker's name, but he gave this incredible message about how we're all linked together in community and linked to God. And this was a stadium full of like 30,000 people. And every single man in the stadium got a piece of a link from a chain. I still have mine. It's still on my dresser. And I was going to bring it this morning and show it to you, and I forgot. But I've got this little memorabilia, this little piece that reminds me of that event, that time that God moved in my life at that particular Promise Keepers event. We need to have many of these things in our lives because there's going to come a time when you're going to be in that dry season or that difficult season, and you need those memorials of what God did. Now, a bug just attacked me. There's also the Book of Remembrance. Turn now, if you would, with me to Exodus 17. Numerous times throughout Scripture, we see the people of God remembering what God has done by writing it down. They pile up stones sometimes, build altars, but they write it down. Exodus 17, starting in verse 10. This is a famous scene that we're all familiar with. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. So again, they have this great victory where God intervenes for the people of Israel. And this time the Lord speaks and says, look, I don't ever want you to forget this thing, so write it down. You see, God is going to wipe out the Amalekites so completely, it says, that there will be no memory of them. Now, if there's no memory of the enemy, then the memory of the victory will quickly fade. He said he's going to completely wipe out that enemy, and so in one generation they'll be like, there's no enemies around here. What victory was there? But God doesn't want the memory of what he did to be lost. And so he commands them to write it down. This is also so that they will remember that it was the Lord who won the battle. And in a generation, it doesn't become something that they thought they did in their own strength. A big fish story. Remember that time that we beat up the Amalekites? But it had nothing to do with them. It was all God moving as long as Moses kept his hands up. So God tells Moses, be sure to share this story with your protege, Joshua, so that he remembers it correctly as well. He says, not only write it down, but make sure you go show it to Joshua, so that he can then pass on this story, this history with God to the next generation, so that it's remembered accurately and correctly. And then it ends by saying that Moses also builds an altar. He does both. God tells him to write it down, but Moses also builds an altar so that they can worship what the Lord did in that moment, in that place. So how does this apply to us today? I think there, at any given point in time in our life, we might be facing a very difficult season. We might be facing our own Amalekites. And then God so completely delivers us from that battle or from that dry place and restores things so completely that we forget that there was ever a dry season. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You can go through this really, really rough season, this really tough time, and then all of a sudden God just turns it around. And a year later, 2 years later, you're like, what dry season? But when we write these things down as God instructs Joshua, it helps us to remember the character of God, the nature of God, what he does for us and how he did it. Amen? Now, I want to give you a very biblical example of what remembering looks like. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 77. The verses will all be up on the screen as well. This is a great example of remembering. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. So he's in a great time of distress, isn't he? He is in a great season of distress. Verse 3. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. So he's remembering God, but it's not taken away the anguish yet. Verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Anyone been in a place like that? I know I have. Verse 5, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. See, there's beginning to be a transition. As he's beginning to remember, there's beginning to be a transition. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Now he's beginning to think about the nature. He's recalling the nature of God. Verse 8, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? That would change the nature of God, wouldn't it? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Verse 10, there's a significant transition that happens now in verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. So he's in this place of anguish and he thinks to himself, okay, I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember his acts. I'm going to remember the things that he has done. The right hand always refers to the power of God. He's going to remember the power of God. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Do you see this amazing transition? He's in this incredible place of struggle, but he's got himself to a place now where he's going to begin to recall and remember the miracles that God has done in the past. Verse 12, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. He doesn't say, I will meditate on your word. That's great, beautiful. We all want to meditate on his word. Here he's saying, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this struggle, he's saying, I'm going to meditate on your works and on your mighty deeds. He's remembering the things that God has done. Because in doing that, it forces us to remember the character and nature of God. Verse 13, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? I love it. He just talks about how he's going to meditate on his deeds, but now he begins to exalt who the Lord is. Do you see even just a moment of remembering the deeds of God? Now transitions him into a place of worship. He remembered the mighty deeds, now he's worshiping. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as your God? That's pure worship, coming out of a place of remembering. Verse 14, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Verse 16, now there's another transition. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. What's he talking about? He's remembering the crossing of the Red Sea. So he's now gone back to remembering a very specific event, a very specific act of God's mighty deeds and his strong arm. Verse 17, the clouds poured down water, the skies thundered, resounded with thunder, your arrows flashed back and forth, your thunder was heard in the whirlwind, your lightning lit up the world, the earth trembled and quaked, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Do you see that? He starts out, beginning of Psalm 77, he starts out in this place of anguish. He's troubled. He's crying out to the Lord. Then he says, okay, I'm going to remember your mighty deeds. I'm going to remember your mighty acts, which leads to the one verse of incredible worship. And then he goes into remembering a very specific act of God rescuing the Israelites from the Egyptians, leading them through the sea. Do you see how the act or the process of remembering led him from a place of despair to a place of worship? Do you see that? Good morning, Shirley. So I want you to remember Psalm 77 and use it as a guide for yourself. When you come to that place, when you get into that struggle, when you get into that desperate place, use Psalm 77 as an example, as a pattern. Okay. Now, I also want you to consider your own personal history. We not only have stories in the Bible and Psalm 77, we also have a personal history. And we have to use them together because it's really easy to read a story in Scripture and go, well, that was 5,000 years ago and that was for that person, but what about me? Well, God's at work in your life. Julia, God's at work in your life, right? Robin, God's at work in your life. Don, God's at work in your life. We don't always notice it. We don't always think about it, but God is always at work in our life. And when we begin to make a habit of remembering these things, then we can turn to our own journal, our own book of remembrance, and see that the things that God has done in the past. And I'll give you some specific examples in a minute. Now, let's look at one New Testament passage, Mark 8. Mark 8, starting in verse 14. This is a great scene with Jesus in a boat with his disciples. You know, a lot of really great things happen with Jesus in a boat. Mark 8, starting in verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Don't you love it? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Ouch. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He told them, do you still not understand? Do you see how quickly the disciples' thoughts returned to earthly realm? Oh no, we have no bread. Then Jesus makes a comment about the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. They're like, oh no, he's going to be mad at us. We forgot to bring bread. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, are you guys dull? This was not only because they had failed to remember, they had also failed to understand, and they're connected. In verse 17, Jesus says, don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? Then in verse 18, he says, don't you remember? Then he goes into a detailed account of the events of feeding the two large crowds. Notice he goes through the details. How many basketfuls on this time? How many basketfuls on this time? Notice Jesus starts dealing with their hard hearts by asking them to remember. He deals with their lack of understanding by asking them to remember. His antidote to their hard-heartedness and lack of understanding is remembering. Do you see that? It's in the remembering that the light goes on. Oh, wow, I guess that was pretty miraculous. I guess God must have been working there and that wasn't just us. But, catch this. Remembering also has a way of bringing revelation to a situation that we didn't understand at first. We can go through an event, we can go through a series, we can go through a course of time, and we can see God do certain things, but we will not have an understanding of it until later when we look back in a process of remembering, and then we're like, ah, oh, I get it. I see what God was doing now. Remembering not only reminds us of the character and nature of God, remembering brings revelation. Amen? You guys okay? But what's the point of Jesus having them remember here? One, to see past their immediate lack. They're freaking out that they have no bread in the boat. Two, so that they can see the kingdom at work in their circumstances. You think Jesus didn't know they had no bread when they got into the boat? Jesus was quite aware of the fact that they only had one loaf of bread when they got into that boat. Now he wants them to see the kingdom of God at work in that circumstance. He wants them to have kingdom understanding. And then three, he is probably also building faith for another miracle. So when we find ourselves in those places, when we find ourselves in the, oh no, I only have one loaf of bread, we can remember what it is that the Lord has done and is doing in our history, and we can get a kingdom perspective. Did you know that even in the most difficult and trying times of your life, God is still there and God is still at work? He's not fallen asleep. He's not gone on vacation. So no matter what it is that you're going through, remembering helps you focus back on what God is doing. Now, this passage here in Mark, it's kind of about provision. There's a lot going on there, but the disciples are worried that they only have one loaf of bread, and Jesus is like, come on, guys, really, it's not about the bread, it's about my kingdom. Amy and I have kept a very deliberate record of financial miracles in our life. So if we ever start to doubt or question if God will provide for us in a present circumstance, we can just go back and we can look in that journal and we can remember the time that we found $1,210 cash stuck on our door. We can remember the time that there was $250 cash in our mailbox. We can remember the time when someone gave us a minivan. We can remember the time that someone anonymously paid our daughter's tuition at preschool for the rest of the year. We can remember the time that we came home and found boxes of food on our back porch. We can remember the very large, unexpected, anonymous gifts we got one year at Christmas. We can remember the man dying of cancer who pledged to give us $500 a month as long as he lived. We can remember friends who were no better off than us sent us $500 to support us in ministry. We can remember when one of my cousins got married and tithed his wedding presents to us to the tune of $1,200. These memories now prevent Amy and I from ever having a view of God as being a God of lack. Even if that starts, like, I just don't even have a right to go there anymore. The Lord has provided for us so many times, and that's just some. How about the man that gave us $50,000 and told us to go on missions? We cannot even begin to question God's provision for us at this point in our lives. But it's because we've also taken the time to be deliberate and to remember. Now, there's stewarding. We've stewarded what the Lord has given us really well, and that's another message. But when you take the time to write these things down and remember them, review them, you can't stay discouraged for long. Faith comes by hearing and remembering. Remembering puts our minds and our hearts back on God and off of our present circumstances. We tend to get a little myopically focused on the circumstance. Remembering brings us back out and lets us see God's bigger picture. Remembering helps us to overcome fear and doubt. Remembering helps us to pass on our heritage to our children. We've shared all of these stories with our children. Our children will never doubt God's ability to provide. Write it down. Review it. When you see it in your own handwriting, it's very powerful. Write it down right away while you're still excited about it, before you start to downplay it. This also helps you to remember it accurately. Otherwise, the lens of doubt can fog the memory in the story. I've seen that so many times. One of the most dramatic ones, I prayed for a woman once out at McHenry County College in the hallway. She had cancer at the time, was about to go in and have cancer surgery. I prayed for her in the hallway. I saw her a couple of months later, and she says, "You're not going to believe this," but they went in, and the cancer was gone. Like, I was completely healed. There was no cancer. I'm like, oh, this is beautiful, amazing, right? I bumped into that woman, I don't know, maybe like 2 years later in a store here in town somewhere. Asked her how she was doing. I'm like, you know, everything good? You're still cancer-free? And she goes, you know, I really don't think I ever had cancer. I think the doctors made a mistake on the initial diagnosis. I just don't think I even had cancer to begin with. She lost the memory. She lost that story, that witness of God healing her. Because over time, because she didn't write it down and attach medical documents to it, she later believed that she never had cancer. Even when our son, you've heard this story, what got Amy and I into healing ministry, was our son Stephen, who's here today, was born with a defective heart valve and a hole in his heart. You're all looking around. He's in Kingdom Kids with the little ones. And when we prayed for him and he got healed, we kept the echogram pictures. We kept the medical record showing that he was healed, so that we would never doubt. Write down things that may not even seem real significant at the time, but later, when you look back and you remember, you will realize that they played an important role in your history with God. They're pieces of a puzzle. As you build your book of remembrance, it's like you're gathering pieces of a puzzle. And right now, this piece might not look like much, but it fits in that puzzle somewhere. Even when I'm praying for healing, if I'm praying for somebody for healing, and I just sense that there needs to be more faith in the room, whether it's for me or the people around or even the person I'm praying for, whatever, I will actually start the prayer session by just recalling a story of someone healed of something similar. Even though it doesn't directly apply to the person I'm praying for, just remembering a time that God healed someone with something similar just builds faith in the room for the healing. And it invites God to come. When you remember his goodness, it invites him to come. As some of you know, Amy and I just got back from a two-week sabbatical Sabbath retreat up at Green Lake, Wisconsin. This was a guided sabbatical where we had there was a whole team of people, but kind of led by these two wonderful gentlemen. And throughout this whole 10-day guided sabbatical, it's hard to say, there were a number of exercises that they had us do that were centered on remembering. First, you got to tell your story. You stood in front of the whole group, and you got to tell your story of your life and how God moved. And then he took this other thing where he had a piece of paper that had been folded up, a trifold thing like this. There was one column on the front, and then you opened it up, and there was three columns across. And he would ask you a series of questions. You only looked at the one column at a time, and he would ask you a series of questions, and you would write down the answers, but they were all remembering. He'd say, remember a time when this happened. Remember a time when this didn't happen. Remember a time when you saw God do this. And you answered all these questions, and then when you're all done, he asked you to open up the sheet, and when you open up the sheet, then you read them across this way, and it's incredible. as you see patterns of God's faithfulness in your life. There's something powerful about remembering God in our story. I want to end with this. I used to be much better, and I'm convicted that I haven't been as well with this lately, but I used to keep a written record of the things that God did in this church. And I want to, as we're in a little bit of a season of struggle as a church, I want to read to you the written record from the year 2013. If this doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. This is a written record of this church, 2013, and it goes in reverse chronological order. It's going to start at the end of the year with October and then go all the way through January. Last Sunday of October, largest attendance ever. September 15th, wow, what a powerful morning. Numerous people healed, a deliverance, and many hearts touched. The power and presence of God on display. Come, Holy Spirit. August 17th, Spirit Day, 25 hours of pressing into the Lord, was a huge success. Thanks to everyone who participated. God moved in ways we could never have expected. What an amazing 25 hours, and what an amazing God we serve. June 9th, wow, ministry time today was a war zone, but us partnering with the Holy Spirit in love won. May 11th, we prayed for many people today. Lost count of how many. Many healed or partially healed. Many dead-on prophetic words. Here are a few highlights. One woman looks at two of our team members and says, "There is just so much life and joy in your eyes. Why is that?" Our team members explain that this is Christ and the Holy Spirit, and then asked if she wanted the same thing, and she said yes. So one new member in God's kingdom. Prayed for another lady for healing, and she said nothing happened. I guess God was too busy today. But then she came back later and says, "Wow, I really do feel better, and I haven't taken my pain meds yet." Another man we prayed for said the pain went down some and thanked us for praying. But then as he starts to walk away, he stops, turns back, looks at us and says, "Wow, I really do feel better." And those are just a few of the stories from today. April 21st, too many good things today to even report. Some of the people we met and prayed for on the street yesterday showed up at church and gave their life to Christ. They also received some healing. So many people came up for prayer today, and God was moving so powerfully. Also got feedback from some other people we prayed for yesterday that they were set free from long-standing junk. God is just so good. April 14th. As always, God showed up this morning, touching several people, healed a few. One person in particular was so touched and filled by God through prayer, they had this awesome look of shock on their face. God is looking for people who are ready for him to move through them, and God wants to go big. April 13th. Prayed for 7 people today, many of them with chronic illnesses. All were touched by God. All received at least partial healing. But perhaps the best one was this man who had suffered a brain injury and resulting seizures. As we were praying for him, tears were streaming down his face. I asked him what he was feeling. He simply responded with hope. You and the Christ in you are somebody's hope today. February 24th, the Lord received another daughter into his kingdom today. Young lady walks into our church today for the first time. Someone has a word for her, and within 5 minutes of being there, she gives her life to the Lord. At least 3 other people were healed, 2 completely. One was told by the doctors there was nothing they could do. She would have to live with the pain, but not in God's kingdom. He took all the pain away. There were also several other people powerfully touched today. God's goodness and love for us was on full display. February 17th, one person healed today of lower back pain and hip pain after being prayed for by someone who had never prayed for healings before. Then another person was rocked by God, healed and set free from a bunch of junk from their past. God is so good. January 19th, the kingdom came to Walmart. Today a lady was completely healed of a knee problem, was also touched powerfully by God through some prophetic words, then prayed to receive Christ. All because one of our members wasn't afraid to take the kingdom of God out of the church into Walmart. Look out, because big things are going to happen in the church now. And that lady's serving in children's ministry today. January 13th, 3 more healings today. One was pretty dramatic, healing of the shoulder blade. God is always moving. January 12th, awesome time of ministry today. Prayed for 4 people with pain or illness. They all said that they felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. One man said there was no more pain in his back, and when we had started, he was in a lot of pain. One woman said there was no more pain in her shoulder, and there had been a lot of pain when we started. The best part is we were praying for their heart and diabetes, not their shoulders. Jesus healed it anyway. We prayed for a young man with a shoulder problem, and he said all the pain left. Then the best part of all this was there was a man there who we have prayed for before on the street, and he was healed then of a heart problem. Today I asked him how he was doing, and he said his wrist hurt and that he was in a lot of pain. While I was praying for the first two people I mentioned here, I asked this other guy with the wrist problem if he would help me pray, and he said yes. So he helps pray for these first two people. Then I asked him, now let's pray for your wrist. He moves it around and says, I can't do this. All the pain is gone. I usually can't move my wrist like this. So he got healed just by being present and helping me pray for the other two people. Yeah. Is that still the same God we serve today? Yeah. Yeah. And we've seen plenty of miracles recently. We just haven't been as good as recording them. So here's your homework. Here's your homework. If you haven't already, start a journal with the ways that God has worked in your life. Keep this journal dedicated to that. If you journal other things, great. Use a different journal. Have a book, have a journal where you simply write down the things that God has done in your life, your story with God. And if you haven't done it, even take the time to sit and reflect back over your life. Where were those moments in your life where God stepped in and moved powerfully? Where God stepped in and did the unexpected? Write them in a journal. Keep a big amount of space in between those stories so that as you think of additional stories, there's room to fit them in there. But keep a journal of what God has done in your life and be deliberate about it. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to destroy those memories so that he can destroy your faith. Amen? All right, we'll invite the worship team to come up.